And as always, as I come to speak, I do so in the name of the one true and living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if this is a true or fair or sweeping statement, but I've got to say that over the last 6 months or so, the world kind of makes me sad. It makes me sad. Some of the headlines that have been making our news, it seems almost on a daily basis. So, for example, desperate plight of the refugees in Syria. Goodness knows what it must be like to live in Aleppo and to have everything that you know utterly destroyed. But what makes me sad, even beyond that, is as people have flown from that country, have tried to escape what is there, the attitude seems to be, you're not welcome. We don't want you in our country. Well, we might take a token few, but you're not welcome in our country. That makes me sad. The closing of borders, it makes me sad from those who are different. We'll build a wall. We won't let you into our airports. Now, I know there is some small risk of perhaps those who are less desirable terrorists getting into our countries and so on. But it makes me sad that the attitude is, because you're different, you're not welcome here. That makes me sad. We're supposed to be an established country here, a first world country in Ireland. It made me sad over Christmas to see homeless people having to take unoccupied buildings in our capital city just to have a roof over their heads. You kind of wonder and you think, what sort of society are we? Out of sight and out of mind is what we would prefer. Or the fight that goes on for a children's hospital. Who's going to benefit? How much has been spent already in millions and millions, and we're no closer to providing a good healthcare facility for our children? Or the fact that a colleague in Drum, whose son has a form of muscular dystrophy, whose son is looking at being in a wheelchair before he's even in primary school, is denied drugs because the government, in inverted commas, won't pay for them. That makes me sad. It makes me sad that there is a growth in what is called the far right in politics. And I'm not a politician. I don't really understand the nuances of all of this. But all I know is that in many places in Europe and beyond, there is a rise in the support of governments who want to segregate by creed and race and colour and sexuality and so on. And they're prepared to play on the vulnerabilities of human emotions. In France, in different places, it scares me. Didn't people fight a war 80 or 90 years ago against those who wanted to wipe out those who were different? It makes me sad, and you wonder, has our world, or does it not, learn lessons from the past? Perhaps you can add your own examples. Maybe you might say to me, Craig, well, I think you're actually overreacting a little bit. But our world makes me sad. It also makes me feel helpless. As I look at so much of what goes on in our world, I think, how can it possibly change? How can it possibly change? But as a Christian, I believe that God's people can make a difference. As a Christian, I believe in God's kingdom values that can make a difference in our lives, in our communities, in our land, in our world. And it's that inspires me as we come to our passage from John chapter 4 today, as we spend a little bit of time revisiting the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. So can I ask us all for a few moments to pick up the Pew Bible or the weekly sheet? And it really is encouraging to see folk following along as I pick out a few things. Let me set a little bit of context as I come to this passage. Jesus, in the previous chapter, we know, has been in Jerusalem. He's been there as a good Jew to celebrate the Passover, remembering that God led his people out of slavery in Egypt to ultimately the promised land. And Jesus has had all sorts of interaction. He has cleared the temple and interacted with folk there. He's also had some very public opportunities and some private moments. Last week, we looked at the story of Nicodemus, who comes in the dead of night. He's a religious leader, obviously seeking and seeing something in Jesus of value. And he comes and he spends time with Jesus. And as we pick up in chapter 4, verse 3, we find that Jesus, we are told, goes back towards Galilee. And he heads back through Samaria. Now, to give us a little bit of context, I guess, from Virginia to Dublin, I don't know, about 60 or 70 miles, I don't know, far from Tyrone to Belfast, maybe something kind of similar. But that's the kind of journey Jesus is going on. So we're not talking about getting on a train or a bus and being there in a couple of hours or a car. We're talking about a journey that Jesus is going to walk over a few days. And we are told in verse 4 that Jesus passes through Samaria, a different region with different people, in inverted commas. And in verse 5, he comes to a town called Sychar, where he stops at Jacob's well. And again, obviously, reflecting something of Jacob in the Old Testament. In verse 6, we are told, and this is all important for the foundation, that Jesus is tired in the journey. It's somewhere around the middle of the day. And Jesus sits down by this well. And verse 8, the disciples go into the nearest town to buy some lunch. So all fairly straightforward at this stage. Then in verse 7, we are told that a Samaritan lady comes to the well to draw water. And Jesus, seeing that she has the right tools, obviously a bucket with a rope perhaps on it, that is let down probably, you know, maybe 100 feet or so, Jesus asks her for a drink. And again, that all sounds very straightforward. But as we've seen in these previous weeks in John's Gospel, John doesn't include anything in his Gospel just for the sake of a nice story. There's the earthly, literal way that we read it, but as we have gone deeper over these last few weeks, and as we go deeper in this passage, it reveals something to us about Jesus, the Son of God, about the things of God, about the kingdom values of God. So we need to look beyond the immediate story of Jesus simply meeting by chance a woman at a well. The first thing that we might ponder is this. Why does the woman come to the well in the middle of the day? Why does she come in the middle of the day? I wonder, have any of us ever been in the Middle East, in Dubai or in places like that? Or have we ever been in a hot country on a holiday? What do the local people do in the middle of the day?
Sleep.
They sleep, exactly. Why? Because it's roasting. Noel Coward, in the 1930s, used to sing only Mad Dogs and English Men Go Out in the Midday Sun. It is roasting. So why is the woman there? Why isn't she with the other women in the early hours of the morning or in the late afternoon drawing water? Why is she there? And the second question, and it seems strange through our eyes, is why is Jesus even talking to this woman? Culturally then, and actually culturally now in the Middle East, men didn't talk to women on their own. That's just not a done thing, especially as we hear about this woman in a few moments. So why was she there in the midday sun, and why was Jesus even talking to her? Well, let me explain a little bit about my first comment. I only included the first 9 verses in the passage, but if we were to read on a little bit more, we would find that this woman is a social outcast. Her life and her life story means that people don't talk to her. The passage reveals later on, and we don't know the whys of this, but it tells us that she'd 5 husbands, and the man that she's living with now is not even her husband. So she is a social outcast. And the reason why she's there in the middle of the day, because it was just simply easier for her. Simple as that. She didn't have to endure the funny looks and the talking and the gossip behind her back that the other women would have engaged in the morning or the evening. It was just easy for her to go in the blazing heat of the day to get her water than engage with those who would have been there at other times. And as I've said, Jesus, even on an ordinary way, shouldn't have been talking to her. But the fact that she's not only a woman, she's a Samaritan woman, and the Jews and the Samaritans lost no love between each other. She was also a social outcast. She was a woman of a doubtful moral character, a dubious woman that Jesus was talking to as well. So in all those levels, we start to see the deeper significance of why John includes this passage. In fact, as we know, this won't be the last time that Jesus talks to someone like this Samaritan woman. We know that he regularly eats and spends time with those whom we might call less desirable in life. At that stage, folk like tax collectors. He didn't have anything to do with them. They were dishonest. Sinners, adulterers, hypocrites. And yet Jesus engages with them all. Jesus has this wonderful ability to look beyond the immediate facts of the Samaritan woman's life or people's lives and see first and foremost a person who is in need of love and acceptance. Now, next week and the week after, we might look a bit deeper at the passage, but for at the moment, that's the basis that Jesus reaches out to her. He shows her love and acceptance. He is not willing to be categorized or to be influenced by how society says he should react to her in any given moment. The passage is more than a request for water. In this chance interaction, Jesus embodies, doesn't he, how God sees people as primarily made in his image. Despite our differences here and in the world and all the differences that make up the world, primarily we are made in God's image. Precious, beautiful, and worth, having worth. And so in this passage, it is a reminder that Jesus comes to see this Samaritan woman on that basis. But more than that, he comes to challenge the societal, the cultural norms that were in place there that saw her as anything but having worth. In this story, Jesus, as the Son of God, as an embodier of God's kingdom, turns the world upside down, starting with that one woman. Starting with that one woman. For now, as we seek to learn and apply, the message actually comes through fairly clear, doesn't it? The message is quite straightforward. We are called as a church community, made up of God's people professing belief in Jesus, as individual Christians, to model what Jesus shows us and to embody, that is, to live out how God sees people. We might not like, we might be different, we might struggle with those who are different, but our first port of call should be seeing them as made in God's image, as we expect others to see us. So the passage forces us as a church, as a group of parishes, and indeed in our personal lives. We don't just pick our faith up when we walk into church on a Sunday, and we don't leave it on the door as we leave church on a Sunday. We are called to ensure, whether it's in this church community, whether it's in any of the organisations that we seek to do and journey in a church together, or whether it's in the community where God has placed us, whether it's in our workplaces, on our schools, whether it's in the places where we meet people, in the shops or wherever it is, we are called to embody, that is to live out and to model Jesus. So as we engage with this passage, as we seek to learn and apply this passage, we may not be able to change the world in the big sense, But what we can do is build God's kingdom one by one, person by person, little by little, in this church community, in this community as a whole. And as people of God do that, imagine the impact that would have in changing our communities, our land both north and south, and our world to be upside down, to be inclusive, to be a place where all are welcome, to be a place where all are loved and made in the image of God. So as a community, as individuals who call themselves Christian today, if that's what we place and call ourselves, are we modelling and are we embodying the generosity, the grace, the love, the acceptance to those around us in our own lives here and in every place that God brings us? So let's pray as we consider these words. Lord, again, a lot to learn, a lot of challenge. As Jesus meets this Samaritan woman, on the surface it's just a nice chance encounter, and yet he embodies God's love for her. He accepts her primarily. And I pray that in all our relationships, whether it be as a church community, in this place, in this group of parishes, in this community, in our land, that we would also have the courage to embody what it is to be inclusive, what it is to love, what it is to be a welcoming community, what it is to reach out to those who are different and to show them God's love. And I pray that you will help us to not only be Jesus to folk this week, but you will help us identify those who may be the Samaritan women in all our lives, people worth in God's eyes. And I pray this in his precious name. Amen.